Welcome to Willow Creek Fellowship in Plano, Texas. Here now is our senior pastor, David Applegate.
Let's look in our chapter 6 of Ephesians as we continue our study on spiritual warfare. There was a Chinese general that lived around 500 BC. His name was Sun Tzu, and he is credited with having written a book called The Art of War. And from that book, there was a quote that has become quite famous. He wrote, "Know your enemy and know yourself. In 100 battles, you will not be defeated." When you are ignorant of the enemy, but you know yourself, your chances of winning or losing are about even. But if you're ignorant of both your enemy and yourself, you will surely be defeated in every battle. Well, Paul is talking about that very thing in the book of Ephesians. We've already seen who we are. We're told to know ourselves and to know our enemy. That's the rules of engagement. That is how we battle in this spiritual warfare. And Paul has been very clear about who we are. The problem is, I think much of the time we don't really believe who we are in Christ. But he says here in the book of Ephesians that we are blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. He says that we are chosen by God, that we were predestined before the foundations of the world to adoption as sons and daughters, that indeed we are sons and daughters of God, that we have been given and are sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise, that we are endued with power from on high, that we have been saved and all that that means, that we have been created unto good works, and that we are heirs and joint heirs with Christ. All of that's true of who you are as a child of God. If you have been born again, if you have put your trust solely and completely in the Lord Jesus Christ and you have called upon Him to forgive your sins and to take you and to give you His life, you have been born again, and this is all true of you. The problem with many in our churches today is they don't understand that, or they don't really believe it. That's why we keep asking the question, do I believe that what I believe is really real? Because we must believe it if we're going to act upon it. And to know and not act is, well, it has terrible consequences. So we must know it, and we believe that we are endued with power, that we are God's children, and that we have received not only His Spirit, but His power. And we receive it by faith. We looked at that last week. That to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. It's a command. We're to do it. And we remember we went back and we looked at Joshua, that the power is in the command. God told Joshua, "I'm going to use you to deliver the land of Canaan into the hands of the children of Israel. I'm giving them the promised land, and you're going to give it to them as my instrument. Have I not commanded you?" Remember that? The power to do what Joshua needed to do was in the command. And so we are commanded to walk in the strength of God and in the power of His might. And it's something that we do by faith. But it's not power like Hollywood would portray power. Not that at all. It's not Iron Man or Spider-Man or Rambo or anything like that. That's not the power. That's not the way God puts his power on display. He put his power on display perfectly in our world through the Lord Jesus Christ, who said of himself, "I am meek and lowly of heart," who bent down and washed his disciples' feet, who told them, "I am among you as a servant." That's where God's power is really put on display. That kind of strength has substance that doesn't elevate itself but elevates the one in whom we serve. And that kind of strength found in obedience and in union with God himself through Jesus Christ sends the demons of hell fleeing. Not because of who we are in ourselves, but because of who we are in Christ. We need to know that. We need to know who we are. Now, in our passage today, Paul is identifying and exposing who our true enemy is and even the nature of the battle that we fight in. Let's read together in Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10. He says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places." Our enemy has a name, and he is Satan, the devil. That's our enemy. Now, we may think people are our enemies, but they're not. Now, they may be working for our enemy. They may be being motivated by our enemy. They may be empowered by our enemy. But our enemies are unseen in the Christian walk. And the battle is unseen. Spiritual warfare and the spiritual battles that go around us and are around us all the time are much like, I liken it to, we used to live close to Lake Dardanelle and outside of Russellville, Arkansas. And it's a huge lake and it's got a great expanse. And sometimes a storm would blow up and the wind would hit those waves and you would have 6, 7, 8 foot waves out there. Can you imagine being a little John boat out there? And it would come out of nowhere. And being in a little John boat, a little 12-foot boat with those waves that are taller than your boat is long, it was something. We could see those great waves and we could feel the sting of the rain as it hit us being moved by the wind. Now we could see the result of the wind, but we couldn't see the wind. That's much like what we see when it comes to our warfare in the spirit realm, because that's where our battles are really and truly being fought. And our enemy has a scheme. Look at what it says, that you'll be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. The Greek word is methodia. We get our word method from it. See, Satan has a method designed specifically for every one of us. He has studied us. He knows us. See, he knows the rules. Know yourself and know your enemy. We're his enemy. And he knows us. But in this chapter, Paul is exposing who our enemy is to us. He is showing us who we are to fight against. We must prepare for this battle by putting on the full armor of God. And we're going to come back to that. Paul does. But as he says, put on the armor of God so that there's a reason that we must put on the armor of God. A soldier does not put on his armor. And our soldiers, even when we think of armor, we think of like the Roman soldier and a shield and his breastplate. And but or even a knight in shining armor. We think of that, but our guys still put on armor. They put on those jackets that are designed to protect their vital organs from bullets, and they put on helmets. They still put on armor to go to war. Well, you don't put on your armor unless you're expecting to be in a fight. And much of the time in our military is spent on training our soldiers to fight. And it's no different in the church and the children of God. We are to train. We are to put on the armor of God. We are to prepare for the battles that are to come. And to do that, Paul says, first of all, you need to understand who your enemy is. He says, put on the full armor of God so that you may be able to stand firm against the devil, against the principalities, against the powers, against the rulers of this darkness, against the principles of the principalities of wickedness in the heavenly places. Those are our enemies, and those are the ones that we fight. The term meaning Satan, the term Satan literally means the accuser. And we have seen that throughout the when we study the book of Revelation, that he is the accuser of the brethren. He accuses us day and night before God. Paul or Peter calls him a lion. He says, be of sober spirit, be on the alert, for your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. That's 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Those who are not ready to battle, those who are not, who don't know who they are or who our enemy is, they're susceptible to this lion who looks to devour them. He's also been called the serpent, the dragon, who is the devil and Satan. That's in Revelations 20, chapter 20, verse 12. Also, he's called that in 12, verse 9, Revelation 12, verse 9. His name was Lucifer, which means the morning star. He was a created angel and a very powerful angel in heaven before the creation. If you look in Zechariah, turn back to Zechariah. Is that right? That don't sound right. I thought it was Ezekiel. Hang on a second. I may have wrote that down wrong. Yes, I'm sorry. It's Ezekiel chapter 28. Can't even trust my own notes. Look in Ezekiel, if you will. It's right after Jeremiah and Lamentations. In Ezekiel chapter 28, we get a description of who this is. In chapter 28, verses 1 through 11, the Lord has Zechariah prophesying against the king of Tyre. And then he picks it up again in chapter 28, verse 12. But now here's something. The king of Tyre that we hear about in the first part of this chapter is an actual man, but in history he was a personification of who Lucifer actually is. And so when we start out in verse 12, he's no longer talking about this physical man, even though it says, Son of man, take up a lamentation over the king of Tyre and say to him, he is not talking about a physical man at this point. He is talking about the fallen angel, Lucifer, who was embodied and personified by the actual king of Tyre. Listen to what it says. You had the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect beauty. You were in the Eden, the garden of God. A very precious stone was your covering, the ruby, the topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the lapis, the lazuli, the turquoise, and the emerald. And the gold, the workmanship of your settings and sockets was in you. On the day you were created, they were prepared. Now, none of that's true of the physical king of Tyre. He's talking about a specific angel, an angel whose name was Lucifer. You were the anointed cherub in verse 14 who covers, and I placed you there. You were on the holy mountain of God, and you walked in the midst of the stones of fire. You were blameless in all of your ways from the day you were created until unrighteousness was found in you. Now listen to what it says about Lucifer. He had the seal of perfection. He was full of wisdom. He was actually in Eden, in the garden of God. He was perfect in beauty. He was created by God. He was an anointed cherub. He was blameless in his ways. He was an angel of high rank in the heavens. But unrighteousness was found in him. He says in verse 16, by the abundance of your trade, by the abundance of what you produce or what you what comes from you, you are internally filled with violence and you sinned. Therefore I have cast you as profane from the mountain of God. I have destroyed you, O covering cherub, in the midst of the stones of fire. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom by reason of your splendor, and I cast you to the ground. I put you before kings, and they may see you. And so this is talking about the fall of Lucifer. The great sin and the great unrighteousness of this fallen angel, of this one that we call the devil, was twofold. First, it was ambitious pride. The pride of this angel corrupted even his own wisdom, the knowledge and the wisdom that he had. His pride, he wanted to be like God. In fact, he wanted to be God. Now turn back with me to Isaiah chapter 14. In Isaiah chapter 14, we have another description of his fall from heaven. Very little is recorded in Scripture about this, but we have enough to know how Satan became Satan. And the first thing that sent him from being a cherished angel, a cherub, to being the devil was ambitious pride. Look in chapter 14 of Isaiah, in verse 12. Oh, how you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn. That is actually the definition of the word Lucifer. The shining one, the star of the morning. That was what his name meant. You have been cut down to earth. You have weakened the nations. But you said in your heart, in verse 13, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of the assembly. I will, in the recesses of the north, I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. And I will make myself like the Most High. His first sin, and his great sin, was that he wanted to be God himself. He wanted to dethrone the Ancient of Days and be God. Does that sound familiar? Remember in Genesis chapter 3, verse 5, Satan told Adam and Eve, for God knows the day that you eat of the fruit of that tree that your eyes will be opened and you will be like God. and Adam and Eve, thinking that he was more trustworthy, this deceiver, he knew that they wouldn't be like God. He knew that they would have the same fate as himself. But they took of the fruit and they ate it, thinking that they would be like God. But instead they became like Satan. And as Satan was thrown from heaven and cast out of heaven, even so Adam and Eve were cast out of the Garden of Eden. However, we've learned from the book of Job that Satan actually does still have access to the throne of God. We've watched, as we've read and studied the book of Job, that Satan was accusing Job. He's the accuser. He told God to his face, he said, if you let me touch him, he won't serve you anymore. And God allowed him to do it. And Job stood firm in his faith. And then Satan came back and said, yes, but if you let me, you give him health. If you let me touch his body, he'll curse you to your face. And God said, go for it. And he broke out in boils, and he was in pain, and he was suffering. But he did not sin against God. So even though our enemy is the deceiver, and even though he has access to the throne of God, he's on a leash. He deceived Adam and Eve, and he is still deceiving men and women today. That's his first and great powerful weapon. Remember, his greatest weapon, listen to me, his greatest weapon is deception. And his primary target is your mind. He wants to deceive you into thinking contrary to what God has revealed in his word. So when those thoughts come into your mind, whatever they are, that are contrary to the word of God and what you know to be true and right, you're doing warfare. You're fighting in a warfare. You better know who you are. And just like when Jesus answered Satan in his temptation with Scripture, you need to be full of the Scripture so that you can answer him with Scripture. He cannot withstand. Truth always overcomes a lie. But it has to be spoken, and it has to be said, and it has to be stood upon. That's why Paul says, put on the full armor of God, that you may be able to stand. We stand in the truth of God. Well, that brings us to the second great sin that he committed, that he is the deceiver. He is full of deception. In Revelation 12:9, it says, the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who was called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. Now those angels are what we call demons. They're described in our text in chapter 6 as the rulers, the powers, the world forces of this darkness against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. You see, our enemy can't be everywhere at once like God. Oh, he has great knowledge, and the demons have great knowledge, but they're not omniscient. They have great power, but they're not omnipotent. And they cannot be omnipresent. They can't be everywhere at once like our Father is and like Jesus is. So these demons, these enemies, in John chapter 8, let me read it to you. John chapter 8, verse 44, Jesus condemns Satan. He says, you, the Pharisees, are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he is speaking from his own nature. For he is a liar, and he is the father of lies. And Jesus himself condemns Satan for who he is and for what he is. Woe to the so-called mainstream media and those who deceive, those who willfully broadcast lies around the earth. I would say to them, you think you're smart, you think you're slick, you think you have duped everybody, you are of your father the devil, and unless you repent, you will go into fiery hell with him and spend eternity there. Pride and deception were Satan's undoing, and he took one-third of the heavenly host down with him. And even though Satan and his heavenly, in these fallen angels have power in this world, they're on a leash. We learned that from Job, didn't we? He had to get permission to touch Job. He had to get permission from God to bring suffering on Job. Colossians 2. Hang on a second. I think I jumped ahead of myself. I did. While our enemy thinks he is doing harm to God, he is only playing out what God has before ordained according to his perfect will. He is always kept in check that his activity coincides with the eternal plan of God. The cross is a perfect example of this. Paul writes about it in his letter to the Corinthians. He said, if they had known what they were doing, they would have never have crucified the Son of Glory. The demons didn't understand that this was God's plan from the beginning. They thought, we have killed the Son of God. But there was one thing they didn't realize. Sunday was coming. Amen. God raised him from the dead. And what the devil planned, he thought, was the destruction of God's only Son. He had not planned on the resurrection. Glory to God. The work of Jesus on the cross and his resurrection was judgment upon Satan and his demons. Now in Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 through 15, just flip right there. It's just past Philippians. Colossians chapter 2. Listen to what I know Trent's ears just perked up. Let's listen to what he says. Paul says, you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh. He made you alive together with him, with Jesus, having forgiven us all of our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to his cross. Now listen to this. When he had disarmed the rulers and the authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him, through Jesus. You see, the devil thought he was destroying God, and God was in fact bringing judgment upon him. On the final day of judgment, those in Christ, the saved, will be glorified with our Savior. And the evil fallen angels and those who follow them, men and women, will be forever thrown into hell, including all of those who have rejected the free gift of God's salvation. In this letter to the Ephesians, we have already seen and has seen this explained. I know this seems like a Bible drill, but go back to Ephesians chapter 1. We talked about this early on. In chapter 1, verse 9 and 10. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to the kind intention which he purposed in him, in Jesus, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and the things on the earth. That is what Jesus did. That is what God did with his Son. It literally means, this word summing up means to bring together again for himself all things and all beings that were hitherto disunited by sin, and to bring them into a combined state of fellowship with Jesus himself. That's what salvation is. And the devil never saw it coming. He thought he was killing God incarnate. And he was actually fulfilling the plan of God for the salvation of every boy and girl, every man and woman. And Christ the Father has undone all of the unrighteousness and all of the wicked and all of the destruction that Satan and sin has visited upon earth and upon mankind. It is a completed work. It is done. When Jesus said on the cross, "It is finished," it was finished. The battle is over, and we who are in Christ await this glorious reality as our Father patiently waits and gives people the time to respond to the opportunity to escape the wrath that is coming. We talked about that from Peter's letter, where he said, God is not slow, as some people count slowness, regarding the promise, but that God is patient, not wanting anyone to perish, wanting everyone to come to repentance. We see these great promises through Scripture, but nowhere more clearly do we see this than in Revelation chapter 21. Let me read it to you. If you want to turn there, that's fine. In Revelation chapter 21, he says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth." What we're seeing here, and what we're reading about here, is literally the summing up of all things in Christ that we read about in Ephesians chapter 1. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. And he shall wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death, and there will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain, for the first things have passed away.' And he who sits on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.' And he said, 'Write, for these words are faithful and true.'" Let everything that God has promised be amen and amen. Amen. What we just read is the summing up of all things in Christ, where God is going to undo the damage and the destruction and the death that came through sin. It's all going to be done away with. That's good news for everyone who's in Jesus Christ. It's horrific, terrifying news for those who are not, because judgment is coming. For God to set everything right like this, he has to bring a final, terrible, awesome judgment on sin, on Satan, and everyone who is in sin. And when he does that, they will be swept away with the rest. People that you know and I know that aren't ready, that haven't given their hearts to Christ and been saved. Ephesians is so perfect in teaching us what that is. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, not a result of works, lest anyone might boast. But it is the free gift of God." Salvation, God has done everything to procure our forgiveness. He's done everything to bring about salvation for those who will put their trust in Him. Those who will rely on Him and Him alone and what He did on the cross. Because when He judged sin on the cross, when He judged Satan on the cross, and when God exhausted His wrath on His only begotten Son, it was destruction for the enemy. It was destruction for death. It was destruction for tears and sickness and suffering. But it was salvation for those who believe. Amen. That's why Paul said in this book that we're reading, that we're studying, I pray that the eyes of your heart will be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of your calling, the confident expectation you can have as a child of God, because Jesus has called you to Himself. That's your calling. So that you may know the hope of your calling and the power toward us who believe. God wants you to know it. You have to know who you are so that you can stand against the enemy who has now been exposed to you. He is the deceiver. He is the liar. He is the accuser of the brethren. He is the personification of everything that is evil. Because when sin entered into the world, death entered through sin. And we await that glorious day when it'll all be wiped away. The victory has already been won. We're just waiting patiently with God for it to come to absolute fulfillment. Because God does not want people to perish. He wants them to come to Jesus. He wants them to come and be saved. He wants them to come and receive new life. Jesus said, I did not come into this world to condemn the world, but that the world through me might be saved. Amen. And that is the Lord we serve. He is the one who has put His life in us. He is the one who is changing us day by day, hour by hour, and year by year. He is the one who is calling us closer and closer to Himself. He is the one who puts the hungering and thirsting for righteousness in our hearts. He is the one who calls us to purity and holiness and a walk alongside Him and fellowship with Him and fellowship of the Spirit among believers. He is the one who does that. But we must walk in it. We must prepare for battle. Because we have an enemy who hates us because everything that we just learned about who we are and who He is true and faithful. This present age, this age of darkness that we're living in, is going to pass away. And we will forever be with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We will be like Him, for we shall see Him just as He is, John promises. In one of his epistles. That's who we are. We know who our enemy is. And now it's time to prepare for the battle ahead, where we will engage the enemy. The gates of hell shall not prevail against us. Not because we're strong, but because we're strong in Him and in the power of His might. Are you pursuing righteousness today? Are you pursuing the holiness of God? Are you looking to Him and Him alone? Are you relying on Him for the battles that are ahead, the battles that you're in right now? Believer, if you're not, you need to get there post haste. You need to get there today. Oh, you won't be fully trained yet. It doesn't happen in a day, but it can start today if it hasn't already. If you haven't put your trust in Jesus Christ, if you haven't ever come and confessed your sin and repented, saying, Lord, I'm a sinner. I know I'm guilty. I know I have nothing to offer to recommend myself to you. Nothing in my hands I bring. Only to your cross I cling. When you do that, Jesus promised, if anyone comes to me, I will in no wise cast them out. He is our shepherd and the guardian of our souls. And he loves us with an everlasting love. He gave his own blood for us. And all we can do and all we must do is claim it through the hands of faith. For by grace you have been saved. And then as the same way we have been saved, Paul writes later, as you have received the Lord Jesus, so walk in him. The battle that we are in is a battle of faith, where we rely on him, our champion. Let me remind you of the lyrics of an old song. It says, and though this world with darkness filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him, for lo, his doom is sure, and one little word will fail him. He's defeated. We do not fight for victory, but by faith we fight from victory against all of these evils that are in this world. And we are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ. Our Father, we have presented today your word, not our word, not our opinion, but what you have revealed through your apostle. And Father, today we ask that you, through the power of your Holy Spirit, that you weave this truth into the very fabric of our being. Make it part of who we are. That your truth will triumph through us. Because we look to you and you alone as our Savior and our Deliverer and as our Provider. You are our strength. It is your power that we rely on. And we join along with our Savior and we humble ourselves before you and we come saying, Lord, here we are. There's nothing in us to recommend us to you. But because of the great love with which you have loved us, you have brought us into life. You have translated us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And it's in you we move about and have our being. Lord, today I pray that you would show us, search us, and try us, and know our anxious thoughts. And show us if there be any hurtful way in us, that we might turn from it, confess it, be clean from it, and let it fall to our feet like shackles that have bound us and made us prisoners. Lord, we commend all of these things into your keeping. We ask you to move in power on behalf of your people as we open our hearts to you, looking to you and you alone for our strength and our power and our provision.
We pray the Holy Spirit has enlightened you today. Our sermons are on the internet at willowcreekfellowship.org. You're invited to visit us in person in Plano, Texas at 1804 Avenue P at 19th Street. Or visit us live on the internet Sundays at 10:45 a.m. Central U.S. Time at willowcreekfellowship.org. God bless you.